This is kind of catching you up a little bit, but I've been doing a series on James, and you know, I call James the wisdom book of the New Testament because it's just full of wisdom, insight. And today we're going to be on part six of this series, and this is an interesting thing because in the beginning of James, in James 1, he talks about wisdom, and then we get into chapter 3 in the middle of it, and he starts talking about wisdom again. And I think this is more of the first part of James is talking about if you lack wisdom, ask God. And this part is talking about what divine wisdom is, and I call this the fruit of wisdom. And, you know, I was doing some research for today, and one of the things that kind of drew my attention was on gotquestions.org. Yeah, it's a great site. So I want to share some of the things I learned from that site about the differences between wisdom and knowledge and the importance of understanding that. So first of all, wisdom and knowledge both are recurring themes throughout the Bible. We've probably all figured that out by now. They are related but not synonymous. The dictionary defines wisdom as the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. Knowledge, on the other hand, is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. That makes sense. We all get that. Knowledge can exist without wisdom, but not the other way around. One can be knowledgeable without being wise. We all would probably agree with that statement. Knowledge is knowing how to use a gun. Wisdom is knowing when to use it and when to keep it holstered.
Yep. Same with your tongue, right?
That's right. That is true. I was thinking of a song, and I think it's Kenny Rogers. The gambler, right? There, you know how to play poker, but you need to know when to hold them, when to fold them, when to walk away, and when to run, right?
Yep.
Wisdom and knowledge. I do. It can be said that wisdom and truth, or in turn, acts properly upon that knowledge. Wisdom is the fitting application of knowledge. So knowledge understands the light has turned red. Wisdom applies the brakes. Knowledge memorizes the Ten Commandments. Wisdom obeys them. Knowledge learns of God. Wisdom loves God. So that's really the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And we all know people that are probably extremely book smart, but when it comes to knowing how to apply that knowledge wisely, sometimes that's lacking.
We call that common sense.
To a lot of us, it may be common sense. So I want to just kind of preface what we're about to go into with those thoughts about what knowledge and wisdom and how they differ. So if you guys would turn to James 3, and we're going to begin in verse 13 today. We've already covered the first part of James 3. So do I have anybody that would like to read James 3, verse 13 for me?
Okay.
Okay.
Who is a wise man and endued with the knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom.
Thank you, Sandra. So the first thing that I want to point out here is in the beginning of James, he's talking about instructors or teachers. In James 1:1, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." So up to this point, the audience he's really addressing, even though his letter is to the exiled or the persecuted Jewish Christians of this time, he's talking about teachers and that teachers need to have wisdom and humility. So this is really the subject, but more importantly, I think this topic can go across the gamut for all who are called into the Christian faith. The first thing he points out is that those who are qualified to instruct Their life must reflect a life of wisdom that's guided by wisdom. The application of knowledge is what I call it. The application of knowledge. And they must be a humble person according to what James is saying here. Now, this is somebody that doesn't just have the right thing to say, but they live their life according to what they teach, right?
That's rare.
So Job 28:12, he says, "But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell?" And that's an interesting question, because it should start in the heart, but wisdom is something that's gained. It's not something you're born with. It comes through experience. It comes through listening to others who are wise, because people can impart wisdom into you. And here we're talking about a divine wisdom, a wisdom that comes from above. And the way we receive that often is to listen to those that God gives a word to, the divine wisdom that comes from God. So James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." See, God is all wise, and he's generous in this area. All throughout the Bible, there's many instances where it says that God gives freely wisdom. Many of the Proverbs talk about wisdom. They actually personify it into a person, in a sense. And there is something about wisdom, according to the Bible, that is more valuable than anything else that we can attain. It's very clear. We just ask, and you shall receive. Now, the important thing about this is, when we're going to get into this, godly wisdom is never selfish wisdom.
You have to ask with the right, proper heart.
That's right. That's absolutely right, Roy. So let's talk about why wisdom is so important in the Christian walk. In Proverbs 19:8, it says, "The one who gets wisdom loves life. The one who cherishes understanding will soon prosper." When Solomon was asked to grant a wish to God, I kind of saw that as a test of Solomon, because I don't think God would have granted just any wish to him. What did Solomon ask for?
Wisdom.
And was it wisdom for himself?
To lead his country,
right? To take care of God's people. So Solomon had a heart, not a selfish heart in that instance, but he wanted wisdom so that he knew how to properly and fairly govern his people. Now, it's very important that somebody that takes a position of authority and teaching and is instructing those, that their life reflect what they're talking about. Philippians 1:27 says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." So a wise instructor of God's word, and we all have that role at one time or another. I'm not just talking about the office of a pastor here, but we all instruct people on Christian living and what the word says. And so that word goes void if your life doesn't reflect what you're talking about. So if we're going to instruct others what this Christian walk is, our life needs to reflect that. And that's something very important, I think, that oftentimes we can talk about the word of God, but if our life doesn't reflect it, it's going to go on deaf ears. Now let's look at verses 14 through 16 in James 3. I have another volunteer that would like to read that.
I can do it.
Okay.
"But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly and an unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice."
Thank you so much. So bitter envy and selfish ambition. You see, this is a reference to a fierce and unholy zeal against each other in the church. It is a spirit of ambition and contention. And there's no room for this in the church, whether it be a teacher or whether it just be the body of Christ. There should not be this bitter envy and selfish ambition. So let me read the definition of ambition. And I always feel like we know what it is, but to hear the definition helps it really sink in a little more. So the definition of ambition, according to the dictionary, is an earnest desire for some type of achievement or distinction, as power, honor, fame, or wealth, and the willingness to strive for its attainment. Right? There's a lot of selfish thoughts in that. And then the definition of selfish: devoted to or caring only for oneself, concerned primarily with one's own interests, benefits, welfare, etc., regardless of others. You see, the culture today would line up with that perfectly. Culture says, you're the man, you're the boss, you're the woman, you're in charge. The idea of culture is to get people to envy you, have more than your neighbor has, so that people will look up to you and honor you and envy you. Look after yourself, because nobody else is going to look after you. Life is short. And this is totally contrary to what the Bible teaches. And so this is important wisdom that James is trying to depart into us, that we cannot have this selfish ambition and be a teacher of the Word of God. We do it because we love God and we want other people to come to know Him. Well, what the Bible teaches about ambition in Philippians 2:3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. We all know this truth, right? I mean, we all know this. The question is, do we truly live that way? Do we humble ourselves and see others the way God sees them? And James goes on to say, if you have these traits, don't boast and don't deny the truth. I've had many people that I've been around at times that just, they believe they're very wise and they let you know it. And you kind of just look at somebody like that and go, oh my goodness, where are you coming from? You know, this is what I call self-glory. It's putting yourself on a pedestal. And the Christian life is to glorify God in all things, in all things. To boast about our wisdom or our knowledge does not glorify God. It glorifies self. And so I always want God to have the glory for whatever He decides to do. And, you know, it's so important. I never want to be one of those pastors that people put on a pedestal, or even just a Christian that somebody puts on a pedestal. I want God to always be on the pedestal, God to be on the throne. It's His word, not my word. He gets the glory for everything. So those who seek this position to teach, or those who even teach, must be true about who they really are. If I have selfish ambition in my heart, I need to be true to that. I need to recognize that and deal with it before I'm really qualified to teach anybody anything. And we all know that this law here, this divine wisdom, doesn't just apply to those that teach. It applies to every Christian. It's something that we need to learn if we're going to choose to serve God. Now let me talk about, bless you, false prophets and false teachers. Unfortunately, there are many that have come into this world and many that will come into this world. In fact, the Bible teaches us that false prophets and false teachers are going to be plentiful. In Acts 20, verse 30, the author Luke writes, even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. I think we see this more prevalent today than I have, you know, in the last 20 years. There's a lot of false teaching, a lot of prophecy. You see, we have to teach God's word completely. We can't pick and choose what we want to believe in the Bible. You either believe the Bible is the authority, the written word of God, or it's not. And we need to teach the complete word. A lot of times, people will pick and choose, they'll soften it down, they'll water it down. Why? Why do you think that people do that?
You get more people if they don't have to really conform to the Bible. Total truth.
Right.
Less conflict?
Less conflict?
Oh, soft preaching.
Soft preaching?
If you don't have to conform, it's easy.
God's word is meant to convict at times. It's meant to change us. You know, what I was teaching last week is conviction is a good thing. It's God's way of protecting us. It's God's way of bringing us back into where we need to be so that we can be under his shelter.
A Baptist that I grew up in was like that. I mean, it was called hell and brimstone. I mean,
yeah. You
put the fear of Satan in here, and the devil made... There was really accountability for the devil. Not everything was blamed on God. I mean,
right.
There was bad things that happened, and nowadays God gets the wrath when really there's an evil force that's causing it.
That's right, Kim.
Well, we were told the devil got the rap in the, you know,
yeah.
Back then. We had the fear. We were convicted and feared doing wrong for things such as burning in hell over it, that kind of fear.
Well, here's the thing I want to, and you're absolutely right, Kim, the thing I want to make clear is that there's a lot of teaching out there that says if you accept Christ, God just wants to bless you immensely. He wants to give you everything he can give you. If you do these things, God's going to do these things. And it doesn't matter how good you are, how bad you are, you're not going to change how much God loves you. God loves you, period. And you cannot change that.
That doesn't mean continue in your bad way.
Well, God provides a way. He says the gate is narrow. Few will come through the gate, right? And he talks about how, you know, in one of the Gospels, how Jesus gives this parable about sowing seed, and depending on where that seed is sown, explains where you are in your walk with Christ. So you receive the word, and it's easily choked out because the things of the world start to come upon you, and you choose that instead of Christ. And that war never ends. That war is always going to be there. There's going to be this war against your flesh between the things of the world and the things of God. And God says, if you walk in these ways, I will protect you. I'm keeping you from harm if you walk in these ways. And the other thing about the Christian walk is it's not an easy walk. And many people are told that if you accept Christ, your life's going to be easy. Just come to God, you can continue in your sin, you can do all the things you want to do, and God saved you. And that's not what the Word says. We are saved by the blood of Christ, but God expects transformation in your life. He expects you to pursue holiness. And we take that so lightly nowadays. He doesn't say be perfect, he says pursue holiness.
It's like a parent, you're going to love your child no matter what, but you're expecting them to line up with the discipline that you're going to... give them. And, I mean, I think that's a way of looking at God sometimes.
And why do we discipline a child?
To teach them the right and the wrong and the differences, and sometimes to protect. I mean, God
there
has
you go.
To protect us.
That's right.
If we went out and slept with 50,000 different people, we'd get a disease. You know, he's
yep.
trying to protect us.
There's spiritual things that go with that. There's diseases that go with that. You name it. So God's word is meant to convict us so that he can protect us. So that he can get us lined up and be children of God. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4, it says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." I see that so prevalent today. It's you know, the TV evangelists have just made me sick to my stomach, to be honest with you. Now, I'm not saying all of them are bad. There are some really good ones out there that speak the truth. But there are some that just mislead people so badly. And it's like, you know, I don't want to hear that I have to change my life. I want to hear that I can continue doing what I do and God will still let me into heaven. And there's some Christian preachers nowadays that are even teaching that, well, Christ isn't the only way. What a doctrine from demons.
Well, the other misconceptions they teach, Jesus died on the cross for everyone's sin, which is true, but you don't have to do anything about it. You're automatically saved.
Right.
But that's not true.
Or once saved, always saved. It's like a green light to sin.
But there's also a guy out there that says that there's several ways, and
who said that?
He's on the internet. He's weird. Oh. He's a weird man. He's a strange guy.
The internet is Satan's circus.
Well, geez. Wear Indian headdress.
No,
Jesus was very clear in his discussion with Nicodemus. He said, you have to be born again, right? Mm-hmm. You have to be born again. You have to be baptized not in just water, but in the Holy Spirit to be saved. And what does that look like? Well, I think some, you know, yeah, I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But they don't really welcome the Holy Spirit in their lives to do that transformation. They block them out. And so they said, because I uttered this off my lips, it says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you will be saved. And then later on, Paul and I can't remember who was with them. It's been a while since I've read this. But Paul met up with these people and he said, you've been baptized in the name of Jesus, but you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he baptized them. Now, I believe that there are cases where people that are truly baptized or that accept Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But these folks didn't understand that at the time. And it was just a mental thing. It wasn't a heart thing. The thing is, we can't settle for lies. There are so many versions of the gospel being preached these days. And it's scary. Even though it may be easier for us to hear the watered-down version, it's not life-changing.
Well, it says right here, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness.
That's right. That's absolutely right.
And there you go.
You're doing good, Roy. You see, this theology that's being taught is demonic. It is a demonic theology that is led by demons, that is meant to bring people into the pit that was designed for Satan himself. And there's no room for that. And a lot of times, God will give me a word to preach on a Sunday. And I'll look at it and I'll go, man, this is going to be tough. Because it's convicting to me as well. And when he gives me that word, I'm like, God, I don't know. This is kind of harsh. But he says, preach the word. Preach the entire word. And I'm not here for popularity, obviously.
Don't be offended now.
I'm not offended at all. I've said if one person shows up, that's the person God wanted to hear. And I'm totally good with that. I am not offended. I'm not upset. I know, but There are times where I have battled with that, Sandra, to be honest with you.
It makes you feel like I'm putting all this time. I felt the same way yesterday. I'm putting all this time in it. Nobody wants to come help.
Right.
Nobody shows up to do it. And then I got this. I'm like, I got to stop thinking that way. And when I get there, there's about eight women just waiting for me.
That's right. And I have those thoughts too at times. I mean, I spend all day every Saturday preparing for Sunday. I don't get a weekend off. I don't.
Well, when we got there, I wasn't going to go at first. But when we got there and you saw their face, you had a purpose, you know, it was neat.
That's absolutely right. Isn't that awesome? Mm-hmm. And I come here and I see these faces and I know there's a purpose in this and it's awesome. And I really believe that this is what God wanted. So my point in this is that, yeah, sometimes the words God gives me are convicting words, but it's because he loves you. It's all because he loves you. And he wants us to pursue the things that are of God. Because we are at a war in this world. We are in a fleshly war and we are in a spiritual war. And as many people have come to realize that we're in the last days. I mean, you look around you, there's no question about it. Now, that time period of last days could go on for quite some time. But we're in the last days, and in the last days, Satan is at war with the church. And we've been experiencing that more and more intensely. Mm-hmm. And the more I stick to God's word, and the more I line up with God's word, and I preach God's word, the more attacks we get. And you know what? Jesus already won. The victory is his. And so, you know, I know who I am in Christ, and I know that I am protected by the blood if I stick and follow God's plan. Matthew 7:15, it says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Ferocious. That's what Jesus is calling these false prophets and false teachers. And we got to be very careful, because what might look good on the outside may be very dangerous on the inside. Now let's look at verse 17, which you've already read, Roy.
I'm sorry.
No, you're good, buddy. Would you mind reading that again, verse 17?
Just go forward.
It says, let me see. Can I see now?
Yeah.
No, but yours is in old English. No, thanks. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, and full of mercy, and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who
you stop there, buddy.
Peace, raise a harvest of righteousness.
Thank
Sorry.
You. That's all right. So this is where I got the title of today's message, The Fruit of Godly Wisdom. So godly wisdom always develops good fruit. Well, what do I mean by that?
Well, just look at the way a child is raised.
Yeah.
If he's raised in a godly home, he's a different child than the child you see out in the world. Because
mm-hmm.
he doesn't want the things of the world, he wants the things that he's been taught to want,
right.
which is a life of trust.
Right.
And he's a different kid.
That's very true. And you think about adults too under the Father, the Heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm.
So godly wisdom will always produce good fruit. Now, if you look at how James described that and you go to Galatians 5:22-23, that's where we find what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And it says this. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That is the fruit of the Spirit. So when you start to see wisdom that produces those kind of results, then you begin to realize that that is godly wisdom.
But that doesn't say that that person's never going to have an issue.
Absolutely not. But the wisdom that's imparted, right, what you receive must produce good fruit if you want to receive it as godly wisdom. So Proverbs 30:5, it says, every word of God is flawless. Every word of God is flawless. So if it's wisdom from God, it's flawless, it's going to produce good fruit. And if the word or the wisdom does not produce good fruit, then most likely it's not godly wisdom. And the other thing to recognize is, does the person's life produce good fruit that's giving you that wisdom? You know, we've had to do some teaching outside of the church on this, that people have been given wisdom, and you look at who that wisdom came from, and you kind of immediately discredit it because there's no fruit in their life to show that they are following God. Now, the first thing he says is that wisdom must be peace-loving. And in Corinthians 14:33, it says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." And in all the congregations of the Lord's people. So there's not disorder, it's peace-loving. There's peace in the wisdom of God. It must be considerate and submissive. In Matthew 11:28-29, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's considerate and submissive. It also says that the wisdom from God is full of mercy. Mercy. In Deuteronomy 4:31, it says, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God." It's impartial and sincere. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 says, "God is just." We all know that God is a just God. His righteousness is a good righteousness, that he judges fairly. So wisdom that comes from God always judges fairly. And in verse 18, which you've read, Roy, it says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Well, the word "sow" means to scatter seed. It means to scatter. You scatter seed. You broadcast it across an area. This applies not just to teachers, but to all Christians.
Well, in most families, it's going to be the children you raise that you send out into the world, because they will be the next generation of followers of Christ that will spread the word to the next generation.
That's right. It's you sow seed in your children as you teach them godly principles, right? And then as an adult, you sow seed into others. And wisdom from God is always a seed of peace. You're sowing seed of peace into the lives of others. If it's contrary to that, it's not godly wisdom. Godly wisdom will always produce peace. Now, I want to talk finally about the application of all of this, and why I think this is what we need to get out of this today. First of all, there's a difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. We need to be able to differentiate between the two. Worldly wisdom is usually selfish, and there's some type of agenda or selfish ambition behind it. Godly wisdom, as we just talked about, always comes with peace. It's selfless. Abby. For Shiloh.
Shiloh. Trying to eat my Bible. Actually, trying to eat
really. The other thing we need to remember is that God is very generous when it comes to wisdom. Every time I pray before I give a message on Sunday, I ask God for his wisdom. He says, "I am generous. Ask and you'll receive godly wisdom." So if we're lacking in any area, the first thing we need to do is always turn to prayer and ask God to give us wisdom for a certain area, a certain decision we're going to make. And God will give it to you. Sometimes it comes in the form of somebody speaking that wisdom into your life. We also need to recognize that there's no room for selfish ambition and envy in the church. There's no room for that. Such things are not from God. They cause strife and division. That is the work of Satan.
We were just talking about how Satan found fault in a perfect God. He tried to find fault in a perfect God. Why would he not try and find fault in you? And his first mission is to divide, because it's the easiest way to destroy.
That's right.
And that peace, when God talks about peace in the Bible, it also means... It's another word for reconciliation. Mm-hmm. So what the devil takes and destroys, or what the devil takes and separates, as a Christian, it's your job to reconcile and bring peace back to that place.
That's right. That's good, Laura.
When he separates you, he makes you feel less than what God created you for. I can understand that.
Yeah. Yeah, he always tries to divide first. His first tactic is to divide. He isolates. He gets you separated. And we've seen how one simple thing that we thought was an attack a certain way ended up being something that started causing division, started causing arguments against believers.
Right.
And you know right away that's Satan moving in. If he can cause division in the church, a house divided against itself will not stand, and therefore that's what he tries to do.
It's so hard to see that when you're in it. Someone yeah. takes somebody from the outside to go, hey, that's not really what it's about.
Mm-hmm. And then regarding false teachers and prophets, we need to be very careful who we listen to, who we're getting our advice from. Jesus called these false teachers and prophets ferocious wolves for a reason. Ferocious wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Many claim to be followers of Christ. We need to look at them by the godly fruit produced in their life. If their life doesn't reflect that, you might want to be very careful what you're listening to. Heavenly wisdom can be identified by comparing it to Galatians 5:22-23, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Does that wisdom produce the fruit of the Spirit? Or does it tear down? Does it distract you from who God is and glorifying God? Godly wisdom must promote peace. Before giving or receiving such wisdom, does it promote peace? Not just for the person being counseled, but also for all parties involved. See, God's word would never try and tear down anybody. The wisdom from God does not destroy, it lifts up, it edifies, it builds up, it creates unity. And so we need to be very careful about the wisdom we receive. We need to judge it against the Word of God. We need to make sure it lines up, that it's complete, that there's fruit that comes out of that. And especially when we're teaching others about who Christ is, we need to keep these things in mind as we go forward with that. All right, any questions?
It sounds as if you're saying that godly wisdom is only going to produce peace.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact is that the godly wisdom that tells us that we are sinners
mm-hmm.
does not produce peace in those who do not choose to accept that. It does not mean that that truth, if accepted, would not produce peace in their life. But the fact is like you said, we are going to be hated by the world.
Yeah.
And much of our message is going to be distasteful.
But here's the thing about that. Remember when we talked about knowledge and wisdom? So knowledge says I'm a sinner because the Word of God says so. Wisdom says because I'm a sinner, I need to reconcile my life with God through Christ. And so that brings peace. So the result of that wisdom is meant to bring peace. If the person refuses to receive it, then they're not going to have peace.
Right. But Jesus himself said, other than that, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. While godly wisdom does bring peace in someone's life, it does not necessarily bring peace into a situation.
That's correct. That's very correct. That's a good
because
point.
Because those prosperity preachers are
right.
doing exactly
right.
They're bringing you all kinds of peace. It may not help you
right.
on judgment day,
right.
but you'll feel peace when you walk out of there.
But where's the fruit, right?
Exactly.
Yep. So there's many levels that we need to look at. You know, is there good fruit that comes out of that?
Yeah.
No. But that is a very good point, Dan. And so, and again, I say there is knowledge that we gather from the Bible, but wisdom is applying that knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how to take that knowledge and apply it. And a lot of people, they don't receive the godly wisdom, they don't apply it, and they're going to have strife, right? So, anybody else have any thoughts or comments?
I thought he was going to give a sermon here while it
was. All right, well, let me close this in prayer.